Pressing crucis, the nemicis nostris, liberus Deus noster. In nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti, Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. We have a passage today from the Acts of the Apostles, which shows us how Barnabas, one of the apostles, presents the early Christians, Saul, or introduces them to Saul. It tells us how the newly converted Saul was introduced, needed to be introduced. He was a new convert, and they heard terrible things about him. They don't trust him. They're afraid of him. They're leery. They're apprehensive. Some of them are not sure what to think. Is he some sort of ruse? Is this a ruse, a pretense about his conversion so that they can let their guard down? Would this just be a ruse so that they could be arrested? They heard about his conversion, but that's easy to say. Anybody can say that. He may as well be a charlatan. A charlatan would make that pretense. It doesn't seem to convince them entirely. So St. Barnabas takes charge. He takes Saul under his wing. And he presents them to the early Christians, to the people there. He presents them in particular to the apostles. These are the ones who can later decide. And he doesn't just say that he converted in Damascus. They know that. But rather he says that Paul spoke boldly about Jesus. He spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. And not just that he converted, but he spoke boldly. He was daring, audacious. And this expression ends up convincing them. That is, they now trust Barnabas, what Barnabas is saying. Who is this guy Barnabas? We know he was a Cypriot, Jewish Cypriot, ended up evangelizing many of the Gentiles. He defended many of the Gentiles from the Judaizers, those who demanded that the Gentiles also get circumcised. And, you'll read later on in the letters of Paul how he wanted to take St. Mark with him. St. Paul disagreed at one point. It was like a dispute. But he was a very very daring apostle. He's the one who took John to Cyprus. He had great apostolic success. He must have provoked standing ovations. People trusted Barnabas. when he preached with Paul in Iconium and in Lystra. People were so impressed. They thought that Barnabas and Paul were gods, and they began to worship them as gods. And Barnabas said, look, you guys, relax. Relax. We're not gods. But at one point, they were so incensed that they wanted to stone him and Paul. So you can see Barnabas had a standing. Many of the times when he spoke, this made the Jews very mad, angered them. And, at one point the Jews entered the synagogue, dragged him out, and tortured him, and killed him. And then Mark later buried him. So when Barnabas presented Paul, now the newly converted Paul, people believed in Barnabas. They believed in him. They were convinced by him. And they were convinced by, say, Paul, because they saw that he had daring. Because Barnabas said he spoke boldly. And this provoked faith, even confidence. And people had faith in them because they were very convincing by the way they spoke. They spoke with a tone of conviction. But you know, this is what we have to learn now from Barnabas and also, of course, from St. Paul, that we be people who speak with conviction, that we have a confident tone. They would speak like Paul, boldly, in defense of Jesus, boldly. And like Barnabas, with daring. But if we just speak the facts, the basic facts to people, and we don't say demanding things, people will not be taken by what we say. When people hear us speak, when we speak to young girls, when you speak to young girls that come here, trainees or other young people that you're in contact with or colleagues, people you meet out there, by the way you speak, they have to see that you're a person in love, profoundly in love, enamored by what you're doing, that your face comes alive. When you tell them what you're doing here in Lincroft, that your hearts are on fire, that you love them, the people you're speaking to, that you have a love for them, a deep interest. It means that the way you speak is attractive. It's the way of speaking. It's not just a kind of like a matter of fact, yeah, I work this place, it's called Lincroft, whatever, yeah, it's just, it's in this, dingy little alleyway, a dingy little alleyway called BP Nickel, what is that, and people say, oh, okay, good. We must be truly, be able to be described as bold and daring. Would that you be described as bold and daring? I mean, that's what convinced the people to trust in Paul. If Barnabas said, yeah, he's a guy, he says he's converted, but, what do I know, People would say, well, let's just watch out. Maybe he's just going to have us arrested, I think that Barnabas remembered the words of Peter, that he heard from Peter, and maybe he heard them, I don't know, maybe he heard them directly from our Lord, but I think the words rung in his ears, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come after me. I'll not be making you simply philosophers, I'll make you fishers of men. Imagine the use of that expression, to use that to describe who you're following. You're following somebody who's called you a fisher of men. I must be a fisher of men. And I think Barnabas there, like in that context there, you can see he really took this to heart. No matter what I do, I must be a fisher. I must bring souls to God. I must do apostolate, and therefore I must fish. And in the end, people have to have somehow faith in me. By what I say, by the tone, by the daring, by the boldness. That's why they believed in Paul. He spoke with boldness. Remember that story, that silly story about two fish in the water, and one small fish and a big fish. And the small fish sees a piece of meat hanging there in the water. And he's with his friend, and the friend is his older fish. And the younger fish approaches this piece of meat, and he smells it. And the older fish says, "Watch it. This is a piece of meat. This is true. But there's an invisible line. There's an invisible line holding this piece of meat. And above the invisible line, there's a pole. And from that pole, there's a man. And at the end of the physical, or the invisible line, there's actually a hook. So were you to eat that piece of meat, well, the man would notice it, and then he would yank it, and he would get in your jaw, the hook would get in your jaw, and he would pull it up, and then he would disembowel you and skillet you and feed the rest to his cat. And the young fish is going, "Well, that's like, let's not exaggerate. I mean, come on." And he circles the piece of meat, and he looks, and he says, "I don't see a line." He looks up, he says, "I don't see a pole. I don't see a man. I don't see any of that. I certainly don't see a cat, And of course, he takes a bite. And of course, a hook yanks at him, and he gets yanked up, and the man disembowels him and eats him and feeds the rest to his cat. And he didn't believe his compatriot. And I suspect that the older fish was going, "It's just an invisible line." Like, he was probably not very convincing the way he said it, If he had spoken boldly, with daring, and warned him truly, he'd still be there. His friend would still be there with him. And, that's how we have to do apostolate. We have to be, now it's the fisherman who is the fisher of men, We have to be daring and warning our friends about the dangers, but just light up. We have to be daring. And of course, the little fish didn't have faith in his friend. Didn't have faith. Didn't trust him. People have to trust what we tell them. How do they trust what we tell them? Well, we are hearing that people trusted Paul because he spoke boldly, because he was fearless. And to speak boldly in the name of Jesus means, it takes courage. Especially after all those, all those other Christians who had been arrested and so forth by the Sanhedrin. And Paul spoke boldly, but he also spoke with knowledge. It's a form of daring that was even dangerous for Paul himself. But he's able to do that. Maybe there was something sincere about Paul. not fake, not fake. What does it really mean to have daring in the apostle? What does it really mean to be bold? How is it shown when I'm daring? Well, in part, it means that I've overcome the fear of what they may think. They say in Spanish, el que dirán. El que dirán, what they will say, what they will think about me. I'm afraid that they may think I'm too serious a Catholic or something, or I'm afraid to be pigeonholed in a certain way. Maybe also, what does it really mean to be daring? It means I don't rely too much on my own mental acuity, you know, my own ability, my own knowledge. I understand that the fact that I'm doing apostolate, that I'm speaking to somebody in the name of Christ, with this faith that the Lord is with me in some way, I trust the beauty of the faith to be attractive enough that it can draw souls to Him. That I'm able in some way to explain the beauty of a work done out of love for God, you know, that small or simple or, I don't know, ordinary work, when it is done out of love, you know, carrying that simple work or that more complicated work, but I do that out of love, it can enlighten my heart. I can fall in love with our Lord by doing that out of love for Him, out of the spirit of deep, profound spirit of service for the church, for souls. Me being able to explain that to others can enlighten them because of my daring, because of my boldness, like the boldness of St. Paul. I trust in the beauty of the faith, that it is attractive, that indeed that the spirit of the work is beautiful enough, is attractive enough, because it comes from God. They have to see in your face that you truly do believe that the spirit of the work is from God. That you're not deluded. You're not involved in something foolhardy. The audacity of believing that this truly comes from God. Being also daring has something to do with being coherent and consequent with this gift. There's something very attractive about coherence. You know, when they see you're coherent in your acts, your words, and the way you live, they come to pick up these things. Being consequent with my vocation, having a deep understanding that this does not come from me, it comes from the Lord. It is my yes to His invitation. For a person to understand that requires some form of daring, some kind of boldness. Of course, it's not that we be kind of reckless in the way we speak, but yes, the courage of taking risks, the risk that they may understand, misunderstand, and think that I'm foolish, or that I'm missing out or something. You know, that I picked up on that point from the Forge. I don't know the context of this point exactly, but I'm supposing that this is our Father thinking about Himself. He says, as He was giving out Holy Communion, that priest felt like shouting, "This is happiness I am giving to you. This is happiness. This is happiness." You know, he felt like shouting that out. Well, I don't suppose he shouted it out, because that's not what you say when you give communion. No. But he felt it. And I think anybody receiving communion from our Father would have thought with great wonder at the beauty of receiving communion. a friend of mine sent me some pictures of his daughter's first communion, and she's all beautifully dressed up in a, you know, looks like a wedding gown, I guess. I don't know what that is, you know, but he's been preparing her, and she's the most adorable little seven-year-old, you know, and she's walking up for communion. She's walking like this with the other girls, and the priest, of course, she's a little midget, you know, and the way he handled the ciborium, and then, I mean, he had to be like 90 degrees, right, to lean down towards her and the other girls, right? But he filmed it on his phone, you know, you could see a little, you know, a minute-long video or something, you know. And of course, he was very proud of this, and then she receives communion with like utmost reverence and you know, you know, it was wonderful to see, but a lot of it you could see was underlined by, he was like an Indian priest in another diocese, but just doing a wonderful job, you know, in the sense that he's saying, you know, here's happiness that I'm giving to you. So much joy. It's like so much joy cannot be kept in a single heart. You know, there's something about that that is daring, that is bold. And for us, the way we live, the way we act, the way we speak, people have to be curious about our way of life. They have to be curious about that. They have to want to ask questions. What is this BP Nickel place? You know, like, you know. And when others see consistency in what we do, what we say, curiosity arises. It has something to do with that boldness. Why does a person live like this? Why is their life a life of service to others? And that curiosity is the seed that the Holy Spirit takes and makes use of. We know there are those, it's a sad thing, you know, those, they say they're Catholic, they've done their first communion, they've done their confirmation, they go fairly regularly to Mass. But do they speak boldly about their faith? It's like they're Catholic, but it's like kind of like a thing for them, it's because they've grown up with it, and they slink away when there are difficult topics that arise among their friends. They slink away. They don't want to look, whatever, you know, they don't want to look overly Catholic. And certainly we must look, if that boldness appears as that appeared there in the Acts of the Apostles, naturally, it's not a boldness that appears in a loud voice. It's a boldness that comes from a deep conviction. Also a deep knowledge. I would say a deep knowledge too, yeah. But especially a deep sense of responsibility. About transmitting the truth that is not yours, a truth that you've been entrusted with. And that it's like, you're aware that you're transmitting a treasure to others by speaking about this truth of the faith, but you're handing on a treasure. It's not simply an opinion. It's a treasure, a treasure chest that has gold gems, that has rubies and diamonds. You know, and each one is unique and beautiful. And it's so wonderful, you know. You know, here, it's funny, you know, when we go out with the high school boys, you know, there's always a moment where we have to decide where we're going to go for lunch. Sometimes we have lunch here, pizza, okay. And then other times we have one, I think it's one of the days of the month, we decide, well, okay, we'll go out for lunch, okay. And then everybody says, well, let's go to Papa's. No, let's go to shawarma. No, let's go to... A&W. No, let's, and then it always ends up in McDonald's. McDonald's, you know? McDonald's, you know? And I don't know, whatever. It's close by, whatever, you know? They go from McDonald's, you know? It's like they've been brainwashed, you know? They've totally been brainwashed, you know? And then one of the boys showed me, I don't know how he could show this to me, but it was a video of how they make the Big Mac, you know? And it's this big, massive industrial plant, and you know how they put the meat in a grinder thing, and then it goes these conveyor belts all over the place, and these people with masks and gloves, and they, and it all comes out, like it's the absolute, complete opposite of, you know, anything that might be unique, you know. You know, it's there's no no diamonds there, you know. This it, the opposite of that, and yet they go for it, you know. They like, you know, and then how the buns are placed, and then there's a little thing that squeezes some substance on it, and then a little burning thing, and then it goes like golden, and then these little, what are they, sesame seeds, they go like that, and you know, all these little machines do the exact thing for every single bun, you know. And there's people looking around, and there's one bun that is even minutely different. They take it away. They take it out, you know. Leave the poor bun alone, you know. Maybe it's made to be unique, you know. You know? And we're the opposite. Like, we're not on a conveyor belt. We're, each one of us is unique, and you know, the treasures and the diamonds that the Lord has entrusted to us is like that, is unique. You know? We're certainly not at a conveyor belt. And people have to see our awareness, our understanding, you know, our example, our delicacy, our refinement, and they will judge the faith by what they see in you, our behavior. People don't judge the faith merely by its intellectual coherence, merely. In part, yes, yes, in part, of course, but when they see boldness and the integrity in those who describe it, explain it, Paul showed that boldness. Paul showed that integrity. Well, Barnabas, too. That courage, that clarity, that deep conviction, that sense that this is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment that he had received a call from another. They were told that the Lord had spoken to him on a journey. The Father said in Pharaoh, don't be narrow-minded men or women who are immature, short-sighted, and incapable of embracing our supernatural Christian outlook as children of God. God and daring. That's how he described, like encapsulated the faith. God and daring. That's what we're transmitting. That's what we ask. Well, today, St. Paul and Barnabas. We'll hear about them in the first reading. Let me too be an example of God and daring. And thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father, Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.